As Phil said, I flew in from South Africa. Heathrow traffic was heavy in Newbury this morning when I left home. Right, before I share, I want us just to learn a little bit about the God behind the story. And Sue, God gave you a little glimpse of his heart. So would you just like to come and share what God showed you about him and his heart before I share God's word?
Yeah, I've been off work because I've not been well, and I've had some lovely times with the Lord, and it's just been really precious. And I was talking to Jesus the other day, and he was saying, like, in our hearts, there's four ventricles. We've got four parts of our heart. And he was showing me that he had four parts of his heart. So I said, okay, Lord, what are they? And the first one was rest. We can enter into his heart and have that rest. And we're talking about the storms of life and everything that is coming at us. I mean, it's not an easy place to live at the moment, but we can enter into that chamber in his heart of rest. And I said, okay, what's the next one? And it was healing. And I know there's a lot of people that are sick and that really need a touch from the Lord. And you just go and sit in Jesus' heart and let him touch you. And it's not just physical healing. You know, some of us carry scars from things that have happened in our past, and he can heal that. He wants to heal that. And he can touch the deepest part of you as you just sit in his heart and just let him love you. And the other one was another one. I said, right, okay, what's the third one? And it was empowerment. And as he's given us his authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. And there's a place in his heart where he empowers us. And it's not our strength, it's his. And I said, okay, that's great, what's the fourth one? And the fourth one was intimacy. And there's a place that is just so beautiful, where you become one with him. And his love is just overwhelming. And that's the one I recommend. I love that one. I just thought it was really precious. I wanted to share that with you guys.
Thank you for that, Sue. My heart is that we should know him more. As we know him more, that transforms us. He's not a God that is distant, he's a God that is close. And he's a God that challenges us. Have you heard the story about Jonah? All right, so the guy gets commissioned by God, doesn't quite like the mission, he wants to run away, gets swallowed by a fish, and God makes him do it in the end. Right, I kind of like Jonah. I feel like Jonah. So I'm one of those guys, when God says something, I'll say, yes, I'll do it, and then when the tire hits the tarmac, I really want to run away, especially when it comes to preaching. But, you know, I don't like to end up in the belly of a fish. There's something fishy about it. So, God, I just pray that you will help me this morning to deliver the word that you've put in my heart. And, Lord, I pray that this incredible peace that you placed upon me today, since early this morning, Father, I just pray that this peace will be imparted to every listener. Even on the live stream, Father, I pray that your peace will just come and envelope, and that you will empower your church this morning for the journey ahead. And I just pray that you will draw us closer to your heart, and that we will walk with you in obedience and as you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, well, Phil did warn you last week I'm preaching, so it's your fault that you're here. Okay, so God was just placed in my heart, walking with God. And it started off with a really interesting chapter, Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 10. And it says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua. The stone you refer to Jesus. There are seven eyes on that stone. And I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I'll remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. So the seven eyes are interesting, and one reference says it refers to the omniscience, the state of knowing everything aspect of God. The Amplifier talks about his embracing providence of God, the protective care of God. It's just an interesting aspect of God I wanted to share this morning. But the story really is about, in this passage, is God's rebuke over Israel shifts from Israel to the accuser in this passage. And the heart of God is changed from, you know, God, we've heard this morning, is a God of intimacy, is a God who wants to be in relationship with his people. And when Israel turns to him, his anger flares up and he rebukes Israel. And in this moment, he's in that place where the Father's heart is showing compassion and mercy and grace. And his rebuke shifts to the accuser. And his love and mercy and forgiveness is reflected upon Joshua and Israel. For me, this whole passage really is a beautiful picture of our salvation today. So the first thing that struck me, and you mentioned it even this morning again, Phil, Joshua stood before God in filthy rags. Isaiah 64 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweeps us away. And this points us to Romans 3:23, where Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've had some difficult conversations with people who do not believe, unbelievers who look at this passage and they say, but I am inherently good. I do good work. I give charitable time. I give money to the charities. I'm good. Why would God, that is loving, punish me when I'm good? And it is the most difficult conversation for me to have, because the only way in my limited understanding is that God needs to remove the scales from their eyes and open the ears so they can understand. Because fundamentally, God is pure and holy. And it is his holiness that requires sin to be punished and to be cleansed in order to come into his holy presence. And it is the most difficult message to share with unbelievers. And it breaks my heart, because I don't have an answer other than the word of God. We can only declare the truth of God, but we cannot bring people to that place. God needs to soften their heart. They need to allow God to minister to them. We cannot buy our way into heaven. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for us on the cross of Calvary. Sin has to be punished because of his holiness. And then the second thing I observed in this passage is the accuser. In Revelation 12:10 says it so clearly. It says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night. But I praise God for verse 2 and 4. First thing that God does in this passage, he rebukes Satan. And he reveals his love to Joshua. He reveals his grace and his mercy. And he says, see, I have taken away your sins and I will put fine garments on you. Although this passage is relevant to God restoring Israel in that moment, it is even more relevant to us today. It's a picture of the book of Romans where God deals with sin. The book of Romans wasn't written first, but it's foundational to everything else that follows because God deals with the sin and the sin's problem first, so it can get brought into communion with him. Someone once said, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. We can be in relationship with God again because of his nature and his forgiveness granted to us through the blood of Jesus. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the power of the blood of Jesus reaches so much further. Saints, we need to see through the eyes of Jesus. Do not succumb to the status quo. The Bible tells us we live by faith and not by sight. And because of the blood of Christ, there is salvation, redemption, protection. And there is the power of Jesus just can change and transform. And his presence can bring about change through prayer. Don't let the media dictate the narrative. Rather, come to that place where you hear what the Spirit of God is saying. What is on God Father's heart? What is the Spirit of God saying about the narrative in your life today? About your circumstance? When we earnestly pray, God can heal the land. When we earnestly seek Him and see through His eyes, He can change what's happening at the school, in your workplace, in the local council, in government, in our country, in your marriage, with your health, with your finances. Psalm 81:13, if my people would only listen to me, if only Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue the enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. To walk with God requires, in the first instance, the acceptance of his gift of love. We cannot come into that place of walking in relation with God the Father, Jesus Christ his Son, and the Holy Spirit unless we've accepted the gift of grace, the gift of love through the sacrifice of Jesus. There is no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. It's what sets everything apart from any other religion out there. He's the only God who gave his life, died, and rose again. And we can sense his presence when we walk with him. That's what makes it real. When you drift away from God, the peace departs. When you draw close to him, the peace returns. And someone said, you can believe that the fire is hot, but until you've actually touched the flame, you know it, right? Yeah, I don't believe it. I know it. See the scars? Count them. It's the same with our relationship with God. Once you have been touched by the presence of God, no theology can ever convince you otherwise. He's real. Let's turn our attention to some of the requirements. Deuteronomy 10:21. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Leviticus 18:30, keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 28, the priests are to perform my service in such a way that they do not become guilty and die for treating it with contempt. I am the Lord who makes them holy. When we read about the passage where God takes the filthy rags, it represents the sinful nature of man and replaces it with fine garments. He is the one that makes you pure. He is the one that makes you holy through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. And then he asks from that moment that you walk with him in obedience. How can we know his decrees, his laws, and his commands unless we walk with him on a daily basis? How can we know unless we speak to him? I talk to him every single day, constantly, even when, you know, I'm just always honest with him. When things are going rough, I tell him, because he knows. Can't hide anything from him, right? And other times I just worship him and tell him how awesome he is. And I just, you know, sometimes you wonder why he even loves you. You don't deserve it, but he loves you still nonetheless. Another really important aspect of walking with God, found in Numbers 9, verse 19 to 23. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only for a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and that when it lifted in the morning, they set out, whether by day or night. Whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Our eyes should always be fixed on Jesus. Our hearts should be attuned to the heart of the Father, and our ears should be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. When I look at the cloud and how the cloud moves, and I look about how we walk with God, I'm reminded of seasons. Sometimes a season can be a few hours, it could be a day. Sometimes it's a week, sometimes it's a month, sometimes it's a year, sometimes it's more. Whatever season you find yourself in, 1 Kings 2:3, observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as is written in the law of Moses. And Zechariah 3:6 says, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, if you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. There is great reward for those who humbly serve and stay in obedient relation with God. What does it look like then to walk with God, I ask? I'm going to throw out just a few things that came to my heart. And the first picture that I saw was Adam and Eve walking peacefully in the garden. They were just strolling in the garden, having conversation with God. Everything was cool. Everything was right. And that's an aspect of the journey that we have in our relationship with God. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows everything, including in all your discussions, all your decisions. Talking about discussions, public daily discussions, that could land us in a heap of trouble. Ask Daniel. He prayed publicly. Where did he end up? In the lion's den. Joseph spoke about what God put in his heart. Where did that end him up? In prison, in slavery, in Egypt. So should this be seen as a warning or a deterrent? Absolutely not. To the contrary, we are often so short-sighted. We only look at the now instead of the journey. We are so entrenched in the season we're in that we forget to look at the future. What does God say about the future? We must stand on his word regardless of what we see in the now, because his word says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Do not allow what you see in the now with your eyes to dictate the future or the outcome. You are victorious in Christ. He has already won. When things go really wrong and you feel low, declare this over yourself. This is something God spoke to me about recently. He says, what does my word say? And the scripture he put in my heart was, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Friends, our walk with God means that sometimes there will be that gentle stroll in the garden. And the sun's going to shine, picnic is going to be out, and it's going to be all cool and rosy. And then the next day, a storm's going to break out. And in the storm is when we need to stand fast. And we need to, in those moments, declare God's truth. God, what are you saying about the season I'm in? He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Remain patient in the storm. Stay in the boat, we heard recently. Don't jump ship in a haste. He is with you. Wait for his command before you move. Move when the cloud moves. Move when the Spirit of God speaks to you. Sometimes we hear from God, we step forward, and things go really wrong. Happened for Joseph, right? Happened for Daniel. Happened to us. And then you ask questions, but I was so sure I heard from you, God. And then God said to me this week, he said, sometimes I close a door because a season is coming to an end. I'm opening a new door. And perhaps, just perhaps, there's two scenarios. Perhaps we did not spend enough time on our knees and we jumped before he clearly spoke. And we paid the price for just running ahead. See, the cloud went ahead, they followed. Sometimes we run ahead of the cloud and we get cinched a little bit. And we got to get back under his protection. But perhaps there's also that you've done everything right. And God is just saying to you, son, daughter, you've learned what you needed to learn so you can enter into the next season. When the storms rage, it's so hard to understand why. And this is an old song that I've heard so many times, and it's very simple, but when you're in it, it has real meaning. It says, you don't need to understand. You just need to hold his hand. I have lots of questions about some of the things that happened in recent days and in recent years. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God said, I'm with you. And I have no doubt about that. The day when I asked him whether I should make certain decisions, he gave me that rainbow, and things went wrong from the day that he showed me that rainbow. But then one day when I drove home and I said, can I show people a picture of this rainbow? Instantly after that, literally 10 minutes later, the same rainbow in exactly the same place, exactly the same shape. The way I saw it that day, sorry, I didn't plan on saying it right now, but God showed me that. And then later on, things went wrong. And you think, but God, I thought I heard you. I was sure. What is this? How do I answer people who ask me what went wrong? Maybe I went too fast. Maybe we learned what God wanted us to learn so we can enter into the next season. Don't succumb to the pressure of the storm. I believe God is saying to some people today, stand fast, stand fast, stand fast. When you've done everything to stand, stand. Exercise your faith, as we read in Hebrews 11:1. Don't see through the eyes of the flesh. Learn to see through the eyes of your heart, Ephesians 1:18. Walk with God in the Spirit, John 3:6. And ask God for help in your unbelief. There's a story about the father who brings his son who's been tormented by the evil spirit, and he throws him to the ground and he convulses and he foams at the mouth and he goes rigid, and he comes to Jesus and he says, if you can, help. And Jesus asks with a question, if I can? Of course I can. If only you believe. And then this is his response. The father says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And there's been times where, you know, I know who he is, and I know that I can trust him. I believe in him. But there's been moments where the storm got so fierce, and I doubted in myself, and I had to go to that place where I said to God, help my unbelief. I know you can. You know that song, I know he can, but even if he don't? It's one of those moments. Friends, just always be honest with God. He knows. Acknowledge your weakness, but don't stay there. Take authority over it and step forward in faith. I had to ask God on one or two occasions to help me, maybe more. But then I allowed God to speak to me and to declare his truth. Even though I don't see it with my eyes, I don't feel it in the circumstance, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Don't dwell in unbelief. Recognize the voice of the enemy. Place it under your feet. Stand in faith and declare truth, no matter what you see or feel. Walk in freedom. If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I think I'll share this now. So this morning I had this picture of, we've got a cat. She's really scary. Everything scares her. You know, sneeze hard and she runs away like she's been hit by lightning bolt. But she also likes to go for a walk in the garden. And when she walks in the garden, she wants you to come with her, right? So this scary cat wants you to come and walk with her in the garden. And when she goes out, and you with her, this is what she does. Her posture changes, her tail goes straight up, and she walks in confidence. And then she stops, and she looks, and then she carries on walking. And this scary cat turns into this confident, you know, nobody can touch me. That's the picture I want you to have when you walk with God. Though the storm is raging, though the world is scary, he is with you. The one who made the heavens and the earth, the all-powerful one who can slay an enemy of 10,000 just by mere speaking a word, is with you. You can hold your tail high and walk boldly. Walking with God require that we maintain clean garments. How do we achieve this? David gives us a few clues. Not claws. Too many cat stories. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his heart pure? By living according to your word. Eagerly desire being in God's presence. This is one of my favorite verses, Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The laws and the decrees of God's word became beautiful to him. Something beautiful to behold. And then he says the scary verse that Phil mentioned last week as well. Psalm 139:23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We have to also get to the place where we ask the Holy Spirit just to reveal the offense in our heart, the anxious thought, and to deal with that. You know, gold goes through a refining process, but what comes out is purity. Steel is being hardened when it gets tempered, and it's a process of in the furnace, being hammered with a hammer. That's not pleasant. Can you imagine what that poor piece of steel must feel like? Okay, we won't go there. But the end result is purity in the gold. The end result with the steel that's been tempered correctly, patiently, is strength. Faith. It requires faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It required faith by Abraham to leave his home and to go where God was leading him. It required faith on our part when we had to leave South Africa to come to England on our own, completely on our own, not knowing anyone, but being obedient to where we felt God was leading us. It required faith when God said to us in January 2001 that the house that we rented will be our house. Because when the time came a year later, no matter what we did, We could not get a mortgage. It was impossible. But God said, I'll do it. And he did. When I exhausted everything that I could do humanly possible, I went back to him and said, Dad, now it's over to you. You said it. I tried. I failed. Only you can fix this. And he did. It required faith for me to say yes when he said, next you'll preach. And as I said, I really do want to run away every time. But I said I would. It required real faith when God said to our daughter here in this church on two occasions that he's going ahead of her and he's making a way and is preparing a place for her in uni. And then when the storm raged, we had lots of questions. So I thought I'd do some visuals, but then I thought I'm going to do it different today. So I'm going to have a visual, but it's invisible. So, got your attention? Okay, close your eyes. Okay, so maybe you were listening to me until now, but we might go in a slightly different place. Imagine Sunday lunch. Can you see it? That nice leg of lamb or roasted potato. If you can see it in your spirit. Now, envisage a park with beautiful trees and green grass and leaves, and the wind is gently blowing, and there's a straight path in front of you. And it's nice and brown and clean and everything is cool. That is the picture we thought for our daughter. Now, imagine a little fishing boat in the middle of a storm where the waves are trying to overcome it. And it slaps it around and you feel hopeless and there's no way out. That sometimes is the reality you can open your eyes. That sometimes is the reality of the situations we find ourselves in when we walk with God. The question is, what is your response? We don't know why God allowed, after he gave that promise, that, you know, she was put in a place where there were foreign people all around her in the dorm that she was living in. They were all speaking different languages. Then COVID hit and chaos broke out. And then she was hit by health issues that we struggled through a two-year period, which was excruciating and painful for her and for us. Sometimes it felt for us as parents that we were in the boat, and other times you felt like you were just someone observing, helplessly trying to rescue that little boat, and you couldn't. But we had to cling fast. And although the attacks was relentless and the dark clouds were raging around us, God actually showed her. He gave her two dreams or visions. One was the attack, and the other one was the outcome. And she had to get to that place where she took authority over the enemy and stood up and said, enough. And the power broke. It requires faith when we walk with him. The Bible does say in this world we will have trouble. Friends, I'm not trying, for those who do not know Jesus, it's the most glorious, wonderful place you can be. But it is not roses and sunshine. It actually requires real faith, a real man, a real woman to stand up and say yes to Jesus. He's not our crutch. He's our oxygen. He's our strength. We have strength because of him. Our daily walk with God is not a 100-meter sprint. It's a journey. Sometimes it's the gentle stroll in the park, like Adam and Eve. Sometimes it's the prodigal son, where we went astray and we run back to the arms of God the Father. Sometimes it's a boat trip in the stormy sea. Sometimes it's Jonah running away from the mission. But ultimately, we have to accept our sonship, our inheritance, our adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High. Abraham required faith when God asked him to leave. His faith withered when he went to Egypt and he told Pharaoh, that's my sister, his faith withered. Even great Abraham, whose faith was a credit to him as righteousness. But he exercised faith, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. When God asked him to sacrifice his son, he trusted God regardless. Faith also requires separation. Walking with God requires us to be different to the world that we live in. Daniel 1:8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And him and his friends stood and they made a stand. They said, we will only eat vegetables and we'll drink water. And give us 10 days and see. The point here is not the vegetables, okay? Because I still like my meat. So does Phil. Okay, so let's not get distracted here. The point is that they made a stand not to go with the flow, but to stand firm in their journey and their walk with God. You know, Nigel had this one Sunday evening, had the privilege of being here, and he baked a marble cake deliberately not following the recipe. And thankfully for him, it worked. So when he cut it in faith here, in front of all of us, and the marble was all, it was all sort of flowed into each other. There was no distinctive marble. It was just fluid, you know, colors were mixing into each other. And I can never, ever look at a magpie ever the same again. And they often appear in our backyard. And I remember him using this example. He says, walking with God is, or you walk with God in such a way that the white stands out clearly from the black. There's no blurring of the lines like that cake that he baked. There's no bleeding of the colors. You are distinctively walking in righteousness with God. Or is there compromise? Wait to hear from God. We live in an instant society. Leviticus 8:35, you must stay. He's talking to Aaron and his sons. You must stay at the entrance of the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires. They had to wait. Can you imagine waiting 7 days and seven nights? We want our food like this. We want answers like that. And here they have to wait. Sometimes we just need to learn to wait in his presence. Wait for his voice to guide your footsteps. And when the unexpected turns appear, when the path that you thought was straight and it's suddenly chaos around you, God said to me, this is another aspect that we need to also bring into our thinking in our journey with God. It's not always about you. All journeys, and I'm referring to those who love God, lead to glorifying God. And sometimes we receive blessing and favor along the way. Let's circle back to Joseph. And I read something about Joseph that I never saw before. And it's this. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And that's where I always stopped. I never read further to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So Joseph was caught up in some awful circumstances. He shares a vision that God has birthed in his heart with his brothers. He gets betrayed by his loved ones. How often do we get betrayed in church? Our brothers and our sisters in Christ are the ones that often hurts us the deepest. Just let that go. Forgive them. Move forward. Be covered in love. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because sometimes the pain we go through and the journey we endure, he gets sold into slavery, goes to prison, then God elevates him and he gives him wisdom to put into the storehouse food during the 7 year of abundance, so that in the 7 year of famine, not only Egypt, but also people around could come and be fed. It's not always just about you. Sometimes you're going through a season so that God can accomplish what he set you aside for such a time as this. Be governed by the peace of God in your life. Genesis 2:24, that is why a man shall leave his father and his mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. May I suggest that as followers of Christ, we don't rush ahead, but we just be governed by God's peace? Can I take it one step further? The Bible says husband and wife has been made one as believers in Christ. Let's both have peace before we take important decisions and just wait upon God and journey with him. Acts 15 verse 28 says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I'm going to move on to obedience. Sometimes people say the safest place to be is in the will of God, in the perfect will of God. I have a reservation about that, because when I look at Paul, who was in the perfect will of God, he was left for dead outside the city gates. When I look at Jesus, he was captured. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was beaten. He was crucified. And he was laid into the ground. And he was in the perfect will of God. So sometimes, even though we are in the perfect will of God, we could be in the thick of the storm, and it could cost us our life in this life. But in eternity, it's the safest place to be. You know, and God will strengthen the first martyr when they stoned him. He saw heaven open. In those moments, God will be with you. Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul says to us, keep our eyes on the price, to press forward and finish the race. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And the last thing that God had put in my heart was, it's an interesting one, he said. So some of us invest. We take money and we either buy a property and that's our home for the rest of our lives, or we invest in a second property and that is passive income if it goes right, or we buy shares and all those sorts of things, or we put our money in the bank and hope that the dividends, you know, the interest rates will go up. And then God said, what about investing in me? So I want to suggest a different kind of investment this morning. And the first investment is investing your life into his hands. But also from a financial point of view, the Bible says, sorry, I just want to go back to when we make a decision to follow Christ, and when we say yes to the mission that he gives us, it could be one that just fills you with tremendous joy and love and happiness. And even Paul, when he was in the prison, sang of the beauty, and he gave praise to God because he was in that place where God wanted him and God sustained him. But it could cost you your life. Or you could live out your life in this life and come to an end, but one day you will see him face to face. And he is more than enough, but he will still load you with benefits. And if we come to the aspect of finances, God says he loves a cheerful giver, and he asks of us that we give to him and to others cheerfully. Don't give if it's a burden. Give because you love him. And the other aspect that he talks about in Scripture is tithing. I'd like to use an example. So if I say to Phil, here's my car, you can have it for the day, and you can enjoy it, give it back to me tomorrow, right? Phil's expectation is he's going to enjoy the car for the day, he's stewarding for that day, and then he gives it back. And that's how I see the provision that God gives me as far as salary is concerned. The 10%, according to God's words, belongs to him. So I'm stewarding his 10% through my bank account, and I give it back. So if I see it that it's never mine, why would I lose sleep over it? And that's the way I look at it. It's not my money, it's his. Sometimes when things get really tough, as from a human point of view, you did look, but only if we had that 10%, we could, you know, we could fill a few dents, especially in today's. Friends, this is what God's word says. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. It will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. My wife and I can tell you that from the day that we got married until today, we've always tithed. And without a shadow of a doubt, every single time, God has provided. Every single time. He never fails you. So in conclusion, I don't have all the answers, but I know this, that if you choose to walk with God, though the road might be full of bumps, twists and turns, He'll always be with you and He'll watch over you, and He will remain faithful to you. And if you remain faithful to the end, this is what the Bible says in Revelation 21, 4-5, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. May the name of Jesus be praised. Amen.